Mark chapter 10, let's go to verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Dear God, again, we pray that you'd help us this morning to understand your word, draw closer to you, be who you want us to be. Help me preach this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real quick, before we get too far into the sermon, go back to verse 34, and I want to point out something I've pointed out before. The Bible says, here Jesus says, and shall kill him. The Romans, the Jews, the chief priest did not murder Christ, because he gave himself a willing sacrifice. They put him to death. They killed him. They took his physical life, so to speak, but only because he gave it. He was a willing sacrifice. There are a lot of people who want to say, "Well, you know, the Jews, they murdered him, and he wouldn't have died." Listen. He came to die. He came to be the sacrifice. I've mentioned before, they're in the when he was in the garden, and they came to get him, and all he did was speak, and they fell over backwards. You don't take somebody like that to the cross unless he lets you take him to the cross. But when he talks here, Jesus is saying something to his disciples here. That he's already told them previously, and he's telling them again. And this can't be any easier to hear the second time around. This is, here's a man that they've walked with, and he is God in the flesh, and they've walked with him, and they've learned of him. They have become his disciples. And they know that everything he says is truth, but they don't want to accept that. They don't want to hear that. Here is the love of their life. And he tells them again, here's what's going to happen to me. Here's what's coming. And so, this morning I want to talk about what sacrifice. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And you know what they did? Those disciples did. Those that were in their boats fishing, Christ called them, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they just left their boats, they left their nets and followed after him. What kind of a man could make a statement so simple that they would drop everything and follow him? Well, only the God-man. Only God in the flesh could say, follow me. Call down to him in the boats, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Okay. They're not following anybody else that comes up and says that. They didn't even ask right off, what's that mean, fishers of men? No, they just, there's something about this guy. We better follow him. No man ever spoke the way that he did. No man ever did the things that he did. There was something about this man. That's because he was and is the God-man. But they did. They left everything. James and John left their father in the boat. Peter followed and Matthew followed. They did. They left it all followed Jesus wherever he went. And so Peter here is, he's telling the truth. He's saying, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And so Jesus answers back. He says, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. Now, he's not saying nobody has done that. You have to read the next verse. He's saying there's nobody that's done that that this isn't going to happen to. He says, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. And he lists all those things again. Now, let's break down this verse for a minute before we go any further. This is not... we take the Bible literally. We believe in a literal interpretation of the Word of God. We don't believe in symbolizing everything and spiritualizing everything only when the Bible makes it clear that it's a symbol. Just as the parables, they were pictures. The Bible makes it clear. It's very easy to figure out when it's a passage that is to be taken literally and when it's a passage that relates to something else. So now we look at this passage and we say, okay, is Jesus saying that if we will abandon everything and leave everything and follow him, if I leave my house and follow him, that one day I'm going to have 100 more houses in this life? Absolutely not. Is he saying that if I will love him more than I love my wife and my siblings and my children and everything, that I'm going to get 100 more? Is he saying, he says in this time, houses and brethren. Is he saying, I'm going to get 100 more brothers? I'm going to get 100 more sisters? In this life, am I going to get physically 100 more mothers? It doesn't say mother-in-laws. You know why? Because this is a blessing he's talking about here. Now, easy. All mother-in-laws aren't bad. Amy has a good one. And children and lands. Is this saying that all these things I'm going to actually physically get more brothers and sisters? No. Here's why. God gave us all something that not everybody utilizes, and that's called common sense. And common sense is a great tool whenever we come to the Word of God. Look, just use some common sense here. Does it make sense that God is going to give me 100 more wives than 100? Okay, so look, it says, brethren, if I abandon all and follow Christ, does that mean that my parents are going to have 100 more brothers for me? You can't have 100. You can only have one mother. You can't have more than one mother, an actual biological mother. Some people have people in their lives that fill that spot and act as mothers, and some people have, you know, Clayson has Amy, and then Ashton sometimes, you know, is like a little mother to him because she's his sister, and you know, we have aunts and uncles. And I used to work with a lady that was about my mom's age, and so I was about her son's age, and she was a teacher, and I worked in her classroom, and so you know, sometimes she would kind of act like a mother, you know, and talk like a mother. So people, we have people in our lives that might fill those spots, but you can only have one biological, physical mother. So it doesn't make sense to think that Christ is saying, we'll give you 100 more mothers, 100 more brothers, and 100 more sisters, and wives, and houses, and 100 times the land that you have. Just doesn't make sense. Also, he said, in verse 30, he said, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. So whatever he was talking about, he was saying that it's something that we're going to receive in this life, in this time. So we can't say that he's talking about heaven. Why would you need 100 houses in heaven? You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. Yeah, but they're not all yours. Why would you need 100 houses or 100 mothers or wives or brothers in heaven? So it's not talking about heaven either. Also, we look at the testimony of Scripture. Did any of these disciples end up with 100 more houses, 100 more family members? We have no scriptural evidence that any of them got any of that. And so one person would look at this passage and say, oh, well, you see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Jesus said they would get all this stuff and they didn't. No, you're looking at it wrong. If you believe that it's the Word of God, then you say, Jesus never lies because he's God in the flesh. And so since the disciples didn't get this, then that means that's not what he was talking about. See, it all depends on how you view the Bible and how you look at the Bible. So since none of the disciples actually physically received all of these things, then that's not what Jesus was saying. Okay? What was he saying? Well, I have a home. You all know that right now I have two, and I'm trying to get rid of one of them. Which, by the way, I guess I should update you. The buyers of our house, they were going to buy our house whenever theirs sold, and their buyer backed out. So we're still playing that waiting game. But we're disappointed, but we're not discouraged. Because I talked to him on the phone. I said, but when your house sells, you still want mine. He said, yeah. So we still have a buyer. We still have an offer. He's just got to get his sold first. So it's just going to take a little bit longer. But yeah, I have a house. I have a wife. I have four children. I have a brother. I don't have any sisters. I have, I have these things here. The land, I have very little, but, I have these things. So if I will forsake them and leave them, which means love them less. Remember Jesus said, if any man hate not his mother and father, he doesn't mean that you despise them. It means that you love them less than what you love Christ. So if I will love God more and be more attached to God than I am my house and my family and all of those things, I will in return receive something 100 times greater. You know what? I have a home out on Duggar Avenue. We like living out there. We enjoy it. But that could be in ashes before I get home. Randy and Rhonda are like, don't talk like that. It could be gone. We could pull up and there could be nothing but the basement left. Could that not happen to any of you? I have a wife, I have four children that I love. God forbid, but something could happen to one of them. I have one brother. I had two, and one was killed, and I have one brother. Love my brother, something can happen to him. But here's the thing, church. I have a home, and that's good. But if I will forsake the things of the world and put all of my affection in Christ Jesus, I have something even greater, and that is the assurance that I have a home in heaven whenever I leave this earth. That I have in this life. The assurance of salvation. I have the assurance in this life that I have a home waiting for me for eternity in heaven. And you know what? That's better than the house on Duggar Avenue. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I will spend eternity with Christ Jesus. My family is saved and I'll get to spend eternity with them. But even if they weren't, I know this sounds harsh, but even if they weren't saved, I would still have the assurance here in this life that I am, and I will spend eternity with Christ. Look, the fact that I have a home in heaven, eternity in Christ, I have His Word, I have His help every day, I have His peace, I have His joy, I have His strength, that is 100 times better than any house I could build and live in here on this earth. Than any relationship that I could have here on this earth. Not to downplay any of those relationships. Look, we love our spouses, we love our children, but the Bible tells us God comes first and He is to mean more than any of that. And if we'll get that attitude, it's not that God is going to feed us with health and wealth and monetary. We talked about the false doctrine, the lie of the health and wealth prosperity gospel last Sunday night. These preachers that are telling people that if you'll get saved, or actually they don't even say if you'll get saved, they just say if you send them $500, God's going to grow your bank account. And we looked in Scripture how that's a lie and how there's no way that that can be true. And so God isn't saying that if I love Him and I will follow Him and that He means more to me than everything else, that He's just going to give me money and more lands and more a bigger family. But He's saying the blessings that there are to be received from Him, assurance of salvation, knowing I've got a home in heaven, knowing that can't change, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the love of God, a good church members to serve with. He's saying that is 100 times better than anything that this world has to offer. And he's proven Himself faithful over and over and over and over and over again. And I can see these truths in my life every single day. You think I don't have problems? I have problems and you have problems and we have hardships and we have ups and we have downs and things happen and then the finances do this and then the person withdraws their offer and then the stakes burn and then we all have these problems. Small ones and big ones and in between ones. But at the end of the day, I can lay my head on the pillow and say, you know what, if I don't wake up in the morning, I wake up in heaven. You know what? Well, if the stock market crashed, it probably wouldn't do anything to me. One guy said we were so poor when the depression hit, we didn't know it. That's probably what would happen to us. But you know, everything could be gone. But in this life, I have an assurance that this life is not all that there is. You know, you've heard me say this before. I was talking to Brother Tracy Killinger on Friday. We were back in Spencer, and I took him some of the flyers, and we were standing there talking, and you've heard me say this, and I said this to him, that this life right here, for the saved person, this is as bad as it's going to get. The worst that could happen to us here, that's as bad as it's going to get, because we have heaven after this. The lost person, this is as good as it's going to get for them. It doesn't get any better than this for them. What peace and assurance the believer has. I mean, we should just almost have the attitude of, well, bring it on, world. What have you got? What have you got that could steal my joy and steal my peace? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The things in this life aren't going to last. And so Jesus is saying here that those that have left all of these things, that have abandoned their trust in wealth and all of that stuff, those that have done that have found that life with Him is so much better and it's so much sweeter. And those of us as Christians, we can't understand why somebody wouldn't get saved. We look at the pits of sin that people are in, and we say, why don't you get saved? Why would you want to live like that? The same reason you wanted to live like that before you got saved. Because you didn't want to admit that you were lost on your way to hell and that you needed to be saved. You didn't want to admit that there is a God that made everything and you broke His rules. And you were born a sinner and you're a sinner by practice. And the penalty, the wages of sin is death. And you did not want to admit that. And you did not want to admit that God's right and you're wrong. And if you're saved, one day you finally admitted it. You know what? He's right. I have no defense. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. He's right. He's in charge. He made it all. I sinned. I deserve whatever I have coming. I deserve even worse than what I have coming. But Christ did something about it and went to the cross and died for our sin. And if we'll repent and put our faith and trust in what He did and what He did alone, then we can be saved. And that is oh so much better than anything that this world has. Boy, Hollywood really paints it up, don't they? You know, you see the movie with the quote-unquote perfect couple. And the main actor and the main actress are on marriage number 5 and marriage number 6 and affair number 12 and child number 3 with person number whatever. Well, they paint a nice picture, don't they? You can have all of that. What I have in Christ Jesus is so much more. It's so much better. I'll take being able to lay my head down on my pillow for 16 years in a row every night and never having to wonder where my wife was. Not once have I ever had to question, where is she? Who is she with? And she's never had to wonder that about me. Now, am I self-righteous? Is that because I'm such a great person? That's because the man that wrote this book made me a new creature and made her a new creature. And it's only by the grace of God that we can say that. It has nothing to do with us. It's because of Him and what He's done for us. I'll take that over anything the world has. You don't know it, but I'm just a little bit off track because that's not exactly where I was going this morning. But Jesus here is saying, people that leave the things of the earth, people that love me, Jesus is saying, people that love me and are dedicated to me more than they are the things that this earth has, they're going to receive so much more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I did not see monetary in there anywhere. Paul didn't say, blessed us with a big bank account, with a insert whatever expensive car you want to there. To me, a Ford's an expensive car. Put whatever you want in there. Now He will bless us with a winter home and a summer home. We've been joking. We've been calling the Spencer home our summer home. If we had one, that's about what it would be like. It's empty. You know, there's mattresses on the floor, a TV about this big. He has blessed us with perfect health all the time. No, see, Paul said, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'll take that. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How can you be holy and without blame before God if you're saved and you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied? I'll take that. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. You mean I'm a child of God? I'll take that. according to the good will, the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You mean God looks at me and accepts me now? I'll take that. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You mean all those rotten things I've done are forgiven and wiped out? Yeah, I'll take that too. According to the riches of His grace, you mean it's not because of any good works I did, it's because of who Jesus is? I'll take that. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. You mean God talks to me through His word and explains things to me? According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We have that now. We have the assurance of that right now. It's not a maybe. It's not a it might. If you endure to the end, it's possible that it could. No, we've been given that now. That's so much better than homes and houses and family members and land. We have all these things. You ever heard somebody talk about who they were or what they were before they got saved? There's two different attitudes that they have, one proper and one improper. Let's deal with the improper first. Some people will say this. You've probably heard it. And somebody might even come to mind. They'll say, "Boy, you know, before I got saved, I was next in line for a big promotion at work, and I was going to be making six digits, and I was on my way up, and I did all this." And they talk about how good, how well they were doing in business, and they talk about how popular they were in certain circles and how important they were going to be and how well they were doing. And then I gave all that up for God. And then their attitude a lot of times is the attitude of a martyr. As though they made some great sacrifice because of everything that they gave up for God. As though they were God's gift to Himself. Because after all, God made them. And some people are almost remorseful. "Well, if I'd have stayed in it by now, I'd have been this." Yeah, and you'd have still been going to hell. "Boy, if I'd have stuck with it, you know, by now I'd have had that job." Yeah, and you've still been lost. So some people have this attitude. They talk about who they were and everything, and it's remorseful. It's like it pains them. "Oh, I gave up all that." Like they're some kind of martyr. "Look at everything. God, didn't I do something great for you? I gave all that up just for you." Yeah, but then there's a proper attitude to have. Go to Philippians. If you're still in Ephesians, then you're really close. Next book over. Philippians chapter 3. I don't want to question anybody's salvation. That's between them and God. I'm just a fruit inspector. Jesus said, "By their fruits we'll know them." So we can look and say, "You know what? I don't see any evidence." But the ultimate decision is between them and God. We don't know their hearts. But you know, I have to question somebody that is remorseful about what they gave up to get saved. I question whether they ever humbled themselves before God to start with. Philippians chapter 3, though, the Apostle Paul gives us the proper attitude, beginning in verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul is getting ready to say, here's who I was before I got saved. I was a big shot. I really had something going in the flesh, he thought. He said, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what he's saying? Those things that were gained for me, I counted loss for Christ. He's not saying I lost all of that whenever I came to Christ. What that verse means is, all of those things that I thought were so great in this world, all those things that were my promotions and who I was and my social standing and my popularity, all of those things were actually a loss to me. They were actually, what I thought was an advantage was actually a disadvantage, because those things kept me from Christ. Those things kept me from getting saved. Those things were working against me. Those things that I worked so hard for were actually working against me, keeping me from Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, you cannot work your way up to God. You can't please him. You can't fulfill the law. And even if you could fulfill the law, it still can't save you, because there is no salvation in the law. The law just shows you that you're saved. We are born sinners, and even if we never practice sin, we're still born lost, and we still have to be saved to get to heaven. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the proper attitude. Paul talks about his former life and doesn't say, oh man, I had to give all that up. Oh, can you believe the sacrifice that I made for God? Can you believe what I gave up for him? Paul says, look at all of that I had. It stinks. It kept me from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, look, that's who I was. And now I despise it, because it kept me from being saved all those years. And now I'm saved. So there's two different attitudes when we talk about our life. You know, some people say, well, you know, I knew for 2 years I ought to get saved, but I just knew if I did, God was going to send me somewhere. You know, he was going to send me to one of those countries where they eat white missionaries from America. You know, he's going to send me to one of those places, and I just know. No, you know what? That's why you didn't get saved. People say, well, you know, hey, look, you know me. You know me. I don't push church attendance. I mean, wait, no, back up. Do over. Boy, rewind that one. I'll be cutting that one out of the disc. I don't push. You're all like, I don't push church membership, okay? When somebody wants to join the church, I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. I don't hound people about it, because there's no biblical grounds for putting your name on a church roll. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from doing it. I'm saying it's something we do in this nation mainly for legal reasons. And it's something that people like to do to put their roots down and show. But look, I don't look out at you and see members and non-members. I see Christians coming to worship God. So I don't push it. I don't make a big deal out of it. But I will say this. Some people won't become a member of a church because of that attitude. Oh, I have to give this up. I have to give that up. Well, you know, I don't want to join because then they'll ask me to do something. I got news for you. No, we won't. Because we probably already know that's your attitude. And if your attitude right now is, well, I'm not going to join because they'll just want me to do a bunch of stuff. And we probably already know that about you. And we're probably not going to ask you to do anything anyhow until that attitude changes. But you see the kind of things that keep people from Christ. They want to hold on to those things and cling to those things. And Jesus is saying, you leave the things of the world behind. You love me more. You care about me more. You put your faith in me more. And this life is going to be so much better. Not without problems. Go back to our text there in Mark chapter 10. We have one more passage to look at after this. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Look what he says. And children and lands with persecutions. He didn't say, this life is going to be perfect here on this earth. You're not going to have any problems here on this earth. Even with the persecutions that come from being a Christian, it's still so much better because we have a blessed hope. You know, we don't have a religion that tells us to get to heaven, we have to strap a bomb to ourselves and blow up a mini mall somewhere. We don't have a religion that tells us that after we die, somebody's got to be baptized in our name so that we can have our own planet with 10 virgins to populate the planet with. You say, oh, that's crazy. That's out there. Okay? You have people in this town that believe that. No, we have a blessed hope that, hey, no matter what happens here, I mean, if I can remember, the quote that we had on the bulletin last week was something like, I'm prepared to be a martyr, but I would rather it be postponed. We would rather not have to die by the sword, but hey, if I do, Christ is my ticket. I've already reserved my seat. He did it for me. Let's look at one final thing before we close. Isaiah 53. Of course, we probably don't even have to turn to it. We could probably quote most of it. Very famous passage of Scripture. But I want to close with this and with this thought. Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesying about the coming Messiah and about the crucifixion. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You realize Jesus didn't float everywhere that he went? Contrary to the artist renditions, he didn't have this glowing aura around him. You know, these old paintings, they show this long-haired, effeminate Gentile instead of a strong carpenter Jewish man. It's always this weak, frail little Jesus. That wasn't my Jesus. But he's always got this glowing ring around him. Don't you think that would have made him stand out? Just think, if everywhere that he went, he floated 2 inches off the ground, it'd been a little bit easier to realize he was the Son of God. The paintings people do of the manger and Mary's holding him and he's laying there naked, not wrapped in swaddling like the Bible says, but he's got this aura, whoo, and then she has one, whoo, and then sometimes Joseph, his isn't as big, but sometimes Joseph has, whoo. No, look, Isaiah said there was nothing special about this man when we looked at him. Looked like just a man. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, because he didn't have any. Perfect, sinless sacrifice. But I was full of him, and he died for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, because he had none. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was already at peace with God, because he is God. But he made peace between me and God, and with his stripes we are healed. Not physical healing, but spiritual healing from the sin, from the disease of sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, have we not? We've turned everyone to his own way, have we not? And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Perfect sacrifice for our sin, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's why Jesus Christ could say on the cross, "It is finished." Because God the Father could look and say, "There, now the debt's been paid. I'm set." When you satisfy a loan, you pay it off. And God can, when Christ died, God the Son died, God the Father could say, "There, now everything's good. Now it's been paid. Now it's finished. Now it's done." See, God doesn't look at you and see anything good in you or in me. If we're saved, he looks and he's satisfied because he sees the blood of Christ on us, that we have his righteousness imputed to us. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." For the transgressors. For John Grant Utley, the transgressor. For, put your name in, for the sin of the world. We're born sinners. We're sinners by practice. We can't do anything about it. We can't work our way up to God. We can't please God. Christ said, "I will." Took our place, died for our sin. We have to repent, put our faith in him for salvation. Now, here's what I want to close with. Christ points out to the disciples, you've left your home, you've left your land, you've left your spouses, you've left your children, you've left your siblings. And man says, sometimes man says, "Oh, look at everything I gave up." Then we go to Isaiah 53 and we see what Christ gave and what he did for us. So the question this morning, who really made the sacrifice? How dare we ever say we really gave anything up for Christ? We've not sacrificed anything for him. When we consider what he did for us on the cross, who are we to think we did anything by turning our back on the things of the world? We've not made any great sacrifice. He did. What sacrifice could we possibly make to rival the one that he made? None. So church, don't ever look back on the life that you lived before and think, "Oh, look at, boy, if I'd have stuck with that." Yeah, you'd have ended up in hell one day. We've really, or what do I have to offer? What do I have to give? Nothing, but he has it all. And I'll tell you, this isn't why you ought to get saved, because Pastor Utley said this, but I will tell you, hey, this is one fence where the grass is greener on the other side. It is better over here. But that's not why you ought to get saved, because Pastor Utley said it's better over here. You need to get saved because the Word of God says we're all lost, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, and he's already made that possible for us. So who makes the greater sacrifice? Ours doesn't even count as a sacrifice compared to what Christ did for us. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation.